none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. Shouldn't come into any surprise to us that as we read those words of Paul, he was speaking the same things that Jesus spoke of many years before. We're going to invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be in verse 38 through verse 42 this morning. Jesus particularly here is going to be challenging us in our dealings with others, especially maybe those that may not be so easy to deal with. If you're looking for a passage of Scripture that's going to challenge our thoughts, I would imagine this is certainly one of those that would rank right up there in some of the difficult ones. If we're honest with ourselves for just a moment and ask ourselves, what is the first response that comes to our mind when someone does something evil to us? When someone's treated us wrong? When we perceive that someone has done ill to us or has somehow taken advantage of us, what is the first thought that comes to mind? Maybe there are some with a calm disposition. We don't have any problem with anger or maybe what we would call retaliation. But maybe for a number of us, that first response is, I'm going to get even with you. And I begin thinking, at least in my mind, of ways that I'm going to settle the score, as it were. And yet Jesus is here challenging us, think about how are we going to respond to those things? How are we going to respond when others do evil to us? He says, resist that mentality of getting equal, getting even with others. And instead, the proper response is going to be one that is formed in love. And that's not the common response of our society. Maybe because of training, because of the society we've grown up in, it doesn't easily come to us a number of times. And yet he says, if our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, Matthew 5 and verse 20, that's the type of response that he expects out of his disciples. Let's begin reading in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak as well. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. He challenges us. How are you going to respond when others do evil to you? I want to look and see what his response is and how we can apply that to our lives today. First, we have to recognize that Jesus says, resist not evil in verse 39. As with most of these sections, Jesus begins by contrasting the hypocritical actions and teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, trying to compare that to what was actually taught in the law, and the challenge that he is placing before his disciples to adhere to the actual intent that was behind the law. And this section begins much the same way. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time that you should have an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This law of retribution. And indeed, you can find these statements within the law of Moses. You can go to such passages as Exodus chapter 21. Look in verse 22 down through verse 25. And he's considering a time here in which a man is in some wise injured a lady that has been with child. And he says that according to this punishment, the man that has done the injury would pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief shall follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In similar fashion, we find that language again in Deuteronomy 19, verse 16 through 21, a rather lengthy section. We won't take the time to read it, but again, he speaks here of a controversy in which a witness has come and would even testify falsely. And again says the judges would make a diligent inquisition into the matter. And he goes on to say, if this man is found to be a false witness, you shall do to him as he had thought to do unto his brother. And so you shall put away the evil from among you, and those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And your eye shall not pity. Life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so indeed there was a sense in which the law of Moses had taught this idea of retribution, this idea of justice. And such was really not new. You can go back even to the about 2000 BC. And you can find we have recorded in history the code of Hammurabi. And here within that law, this written law, one of the earliest we've ever found, Lex Talionis, the law of retribution. The idea here that guaranteed a justice. And the same idea is found within the law of Moses. And what it was designed or intended to do was to ensure justice both for the victim and the offender. The idea behind it was not necessarily a guarantee, as it were, for an individual to be able to seek vengeance upon someone that had done them wrong, but was to be leveled by the judges. Even in the law of Moses, in those two sections we mentioned, it mentions the judges that were to reign over these cases. They were the ones that were to be implementing this justice. And so what had occurred, it seems, by this time of Jesus is that, number one, if people were using this statement as a guarantee that they could go out and seek vengeance on their own. But it wasn't intended for an individual or a person to be able to go out and seek that vengeance. They had thought, it's my right now. You take my eye, I'm going to take yours. Whereas what it had intended was that in the law system, that equal justice is going to be given. That the sentence determined is not going to be too strict or too lax. If it's too lax, the victim has another reason why they have become victimized. But if it's too sincere and the punishment is greater than the crime, then the injustice has been done against the offender. It was a way of seeking equal justice. The eye for the eye. The tooth for the tooth. If I take a tooth, it's not right, is it, that I should lose my life? And likewise, if I had taken a life, is it right that I just merely lose my tooth? It was designed to bring about equality within their law systems. In fact, we could go to such passages as Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It reminds us that they were not to seek this form of individual justice, if you will, this vigilante type system. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. I am the Lord. And so what we have here is Moses had given these instructions. He had given them in order to protect the justice within Israel. And he had done it and set up these courts, these judges, whereby this vengeance would be given. But Jesus expects something else when he speaks to us. And when he contrasts here what was now being taught to what was expected, you've boiled this down into a way of sort of defending your rights at all times and at any cost. That you as a person can go out and seek vengeance in any way that you want. And yet that's not how you're to live as a Christian. Instead, Jesus says, resist not evil. Oh, it's of course important to realize he's not speaking here of evil in every sense. I think the American Standard may do a better job here as it says, resist not him that is evil. Because indeed there are forms of evil that we're to resist. Does not James tell us, resist the devil and he will flee from you? James 4 and verse 7. Are we not told in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but to reprove them? You're to stand against those that would teach what is false. You're not to go along with them. You're not just to let falsehood trample over everything. You're not to go along with Satan into sin. There are things that you should resist in terms of evil. But Jesus is telling us here, resist not him that would do evil to you. To those that are mistreating you. To those that you see as depriving you of some justice. To what extent are you going to go in trying to gain that vengeance? Jesus says, resist not evil. Instead, he teaches that we should not respond to evil with evil. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and also verse 19. We get this same idea as he says, recompense no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's teaching us here that justice is ultimately going to be in the hands of God. And so if someone does some injustice to us, he says, don't repay that man with evil. I believe that's the sense in which Jesus is teaching us here, do not resist evil. That we would not oppose violence with violence. That we would not bring greater damage by the action or the response that we would give by someone doing something unto us. As he speaks primarily here of what overall are minor injustices. And in fact, this is what we see in the life of Jesus, is it not? You know, here was a man that would take personal attacks and let them roll off his back. But at the same time, here was a man that would stand for what was right and true. He couldn't attack the truth and expect Jesus just to forget about it. He was going to stand for what was right. But when it came to attacking him, how did he react? Here was one that was spit upon, that was mocked, that was slapped, and yet did he seek retaliation? Peter sets him forth as an example in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20 through 24. As he looks at those who, as Christians, you're suffering, you're being persecuted. He says, take it patiently. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in His steps. What example is it then that Jesus set for us? A man that did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't deserve anything that was done to him in his death, his crucifixion, in the cruel treatment that he received at the hands of the men upon the face of this earth. And yet, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, Jesus didn't seek to retaliate against those that would do him wrong. Those that had attacked him on a personal level. Even here we see those that were going to put him to death. He recognized the cause for which he was suffering. He submitted himself unto God. So what is our response as we think about the example that Jesus set for us? You're going to be mistreated in this life. There are going to be times that you're going to be persecuted. There are going to be times that people do evil unto you. And what is your response going to be to it? Are you going to seek vengeance upon them? Are you going to return that evil with violence or more evil by mistreating them in some way? Jesus says, resist not evil. Certainly not in that fashion. And so you begin thinking, what then is our response when someone does something wrong to us? How should I respond to that? And he answers the question, meet it with love. Again, is this not the answer found in other places? Even Romans chapter 12 again. Verse 17 and 21, recompense no man evil for evil. Then what? But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, as you go forth, yes, there are going to be those that mistreat you. Yes, there are going to be those that you're going to perceive as being mistreated. And yet, how are you going to respond? And here is where Jesus challenges us and challenges us to rise above the example of the world and that which others would teach, even the religious leaders of that day. He says, meet such with love. Respond in such a way that would bring about the best interest of the one that's doing you wrong. We'll study a little later in this same section on the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that not what He's teaching here? What is our response going to be? You meet evil with love. As He goes forward here in that section we've read in about verse 39 through 42, He's going to respond to or give four examples. All examples not of a life-threatening situation, not when someone's maybe causing great harm physically upon our family and He says, don't defend yourself. But in terms of maybe personal offense, in terms of simple property or possessions of your own, in terms of maybe even being forced into some service by the government, what is your response going to be? And He gives us a response to each of these four situations. He says, don't repay it with the same evil. Don't repay it with violence. Don't repay it with revenge, but love. He says, what about someone smiting you on your cheek? It was a common insult to slap one on the face, but what are you going to do? Retaliate by slapping them back on the face? Jesus says, return to him their other cheek. I'm not going to repay that evil with evil. Has some injury been done to you? Or maybe the sting of the pride. Maybe even a little sting of the flesh. There's no true harm to your life or your body here. Again, I don't believe Jesus is teaching one has to sit idly by, maybe while someone commits or murders his family in front of his sight. And he says you just have to take it. I believe other places of the Scriptures would teach us to defend. Or there's an expectation that we would defend our families. That's not what he's speaking of here, but some personal offense here. If someone slaps you in the face, can I not just take it quietly? Has any great harm really been done to me? And so in this trivial case, it's better to suffer the wrong than to retaliate. What about another example? He says, what about one that's going to take us to court? One that is obviously here in a sense seems to be litigious, just looks forward to the fight. He says, what are they doing? Take you to court over some matter? Are you going to imitate his same actions? Are you going to sink to his same level? Here is a vengeful person that's taking you to court over some trifling matter of a possession, and he wants this coat that he mentions first, the inner garment or the tunic that would be usually made of linen. He says he goes to court to sue you for that. Give it to him. Not only that, give him your cloak also. Here may be a more costly and important garment that was worn over the coat. He says give him that also. Give him even more than that which he has requested. What about being conscripted? The Roman civil law said that one traveling on a government assignment could compel others to assist him in carrying out that assignment. May have even been highly abused during this time. in which Romans would force the Jewish citizens, especially maybe the soldiers, would force the Jewish citizens to carry their armaments and other things. He says they conscript you, they force you to carry it a mile. Why not go too with them? Again, has any great harm come to you? Oh, it might be an abuse of the system. It might be an inconvenience, but it's far better to suffer the wrong than, again, to retaliate. And what about lending? Jesus is still talking about retaliation, about our response to them that would do us evil or wrong. And maybe it's easy to see someone asking us if we could help them. Maybe the first response in our mind is, but you're going to deny me of some possession of mine. Or maybe you're trying to do me some wrong. But love is going to respond that if I have the ability to help in some true need, am I not going to help that person? We'll look at that a little more even next week in a similar situation. When I'm going to lend, even if I don't have that expectation that they would ever be able to repay me. So is that not the proper response? Rather than meeting such an action with vengeance, rather than withholding what we would claim as our possessions, he says, why not give unto him that has needs? Here's one point that I think we ought to make. Is in many of these, especially in the first three, Jesus doesn't only say, meet that which is being asked of you, but in love, surpass what is expected of you. Give even more. He asked your coat, give him your cloak also. He asked you to go 1 mile, why not go two with him? He hits you on one cheek, why not go ahead and let him hit the other side as well? How are you going to respond when these situations come before you? You see, love is not only going to avoid revenge, love's going to go, as it were, that second mile. Love is going to show the best interest of someone else. Love is going to show respect even unto that one that would offend us. And hopefully, if at all possible, is going to gain the respect and the attention of that one that would do us wrong, allowing us to win the spiritual victory. I want to consider another lengthy passage. We've already referenced it, but Romans chapter 12 once again. In verse 17 through 21, much the similar type of action responds from the Christian is being taught. As Paul writes unto the church at Rome, and he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What is Jesus teaching as our response here? You see, it's not responding in evil. It's not even responding in a indifferent type of attitude. It's responding with good. It's responding with love. I thought about that this week as someone sent me a video that I watched that was, I believe, reportedly of Albert Einstein as a kid, making an offense of God. And his professor was teaching him that the very existence of evil negated the existence of God. And as a kid, he would stand up and say, but we speak of cold, yet cold is relative. It really doesn't exist. It is merely the absence of heat. We speak about darkness, and yet darkness is relative. It really doesn't exist. It's the absence of light. And so evil is merely the absence of that which is good. I think it's a good response in that particular situation, but it made me think of something else. Just as something is not warm just because it is not cold, it has to have the presence of the heat for it to be warm. And neither is something light just because it has the absence of darkness. It has to have the presence of light. Something is not good just because of the absence of evil. It has to have the presence of good. What am I trying to say there? I believe the same thing Jesus is teaching us. That if we truly are going to be good, if we're truly going to respond in love, it takes more than just an indifferent response. It certainly rules out an evil response. But it actually requires of us a response that goes above and beyond. A response that does more than that which is asked of us. To show true goodness, to show true love, even unto someone that would mistreat us. Someone asked, but doesn't that represent weakness? No. Doesn't that represent someone that would be walked all over in life? No. This represents someone that has a greater power at his control. This represents someone that has strong self-control. Which is easier? To lash out at someone in anger because they've done something against us? Or to control that anger? I'm going to suggest to you it takes much stronger will to control our temper, to control our reaction unto others and to respond in love than it does to respond in violence. See, I'm not supporting, I'm not condoning the action of the one that's mistreated me or done me wrong, but I'm going to leave that up to the law. I'm going to leave that up to God. As Paul said in Romans, vengeance is His. He'll repay. I, like Jesus Christ, am going to submit myself unto Him that judges righteously. So what is our response? See, I believe when we respond in love, we send a much stronger message than that of responding in retaliation. When I respond in love, I'm showing the best interest of the other person. You see, my own best interest might say, I want revenge. I want to be equal. But when I respond in love, I say, I really want what is best for you. I want to show you an example of one that has their anger, their temper under control. I want to show you an example of one that is going to respond in love, and one that is truly seeking the best interest of someone else instead of putting myself first. And when we do that, the hope or the end is that we will gain the enemy. Maybe. By your actions, by your response, will that person reconsider their life? Will they reconsider what they're doing? That's the whole. Indeed, that's taught in many other places. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll come back to that in a minute. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wives. You, by your good example, here's one that refuses to listen to the gospel and follow the will of God, but by your example, you might be able to change that person. Jesus is teaching us the same thing. By your example and your response to evil, are you possibly going to have the opportunity to change that person's viewpoint? To provide a positive example? We hope so. If nothing else, we have still shown the proper response before God and before man. I want to back up to this verse that was on the screen, Proverbs 16, verse 32. This is that idea of that stronger power. Even Solomon recognized that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Inner strength is far more powerful than outer strength. You might have the power and the strength, the might to overcome a great city, to overcome other people. But you've shown far greater strength if you're able to control your anger, if you're able to control your temper. And so respond not in aggression, in vengeance, but respond in love. And does that not put the attitude of the Beatitudes at work? Those lessons we started out with in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, especially of meekness, of mercy. That again, I'm not going to seek my own selfish interest. I'm not just going to make sure that I come out equal or ahead in life, but I'm going to do that which is in the best interest of others. And also I would propose to you that that shows the true character, the true nature of love. Chapter, of course, we're familiar with. We won't deal much time with it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity or love, it suffers long. It's kind. Doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. Isn't easily provoked. It thinketh no evil, but bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is love? Love is the best interest of someone else. I don't have the best interest of someone else by seeking to get evil, even by responding in violence and responding in evil wickedness with vengeance, but in trying to do that which is best for them, in trying to do that which hopefully will win them over and save their souls. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching us when He teaches us, respond not in evil or resist not evil, but rather meet evil with love. Martin Luther King Jr. at one occasion said, "Hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence, and it is just as injurious to the person who hates as to his victim. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." As you read those words, you recognize, of course, hopefully, that Martin Luther is only speaking those things that Jesus taught many centuries before. What is our response going to be? Is it going to be violence that in the end will do just as much harm and injury to us as it does to the one we try to harm? Or will it be in love that tries to win over even those who would consider themselves our enemies? You see, I as a Christian need to be willing to suffer some wrongs, to suffer some injustices from time to time that might be perceived. I have to temper my response at times in order to seek that which is best for someone else. That's the true response of love. That's the true response that we should have to evil. Next week we're going to consider a similar passage as we close out Matthew chapter 5, and one that would consider themselves our enemies. How will we treat them? Will it not also be in love? May love always be the ruling influence, the guiding force in our relationships, and especially our relationship with God. A relationship that begins because God first loved us. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A relationship then that has to have that love return. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We're going to love God by following with Him. It's going to begin by hearing the gospel and believing it, putting it into action in our lives. That we would repent of our sins as He commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. That we would confess Jesus Christ, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we would be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, being added unto His church, Acts 2 and verse 47, that we would continue in that faithful relationship with God. And as such, we're going to regard ourselves, we're going to conduct ourselves as Jesus would have us to, as He taught, that we respond in love and not evil. Sometimes that's difficult, sometimes it's hard, and we'll fail from time to time. But yet, we're assured, even as we fall as a Christian, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess those things. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If some need is there to repent of sin, to ask for the forgiveness of some individual, why not do so? If it's a public matter in which we need to have the prayers of the congregation, that also we would pray for you and encourage you. Why not? Even right now. Make that decision and respond as together we stand as we sing.